Hi, good evening. It's good to see all of you. So we only have one more of these left for the summer. Next week is communion, and then the following week, Pastor Dale will teach, I believe, is it on the love of God? Is that what it will be? We'll wrap up on God's love. Tonight we're going to talk about the justice and righteousness of God, and just really glad you've all joined us and looking forward to how the Lord will reveal himself to us as we get to know him better. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, your people come before you, seeking your wisdom, seeking your help to understand and your help to apply. God, we pray that you would reveal yourself by your Holy Spirit through your word, and God, that we would respond in a way that is right for creatures to respond before their creator. Lord, as we consider, as we contemplate, as we learn more about your justice and your righteousness, may we learn to praise you for your righteousness. And God, may we learn to seek you that you might continue to work in us, that we might treat others around us justly, even as you treat your creatures. So we thank you, and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, the couple times that I have taught on God's attributes this summer, I've started with four things that we should always keep in our minds as we consider the attributes of God. And I don't want to totally put anybody on the spot. I'm certainly not going to call on any of you. And I certainly don't hold it against anyone for not remembering what those might be. But does anyone happen to remember? It doesn't have to be in a right order. But any of those four things that are helpful for us in general when we consider the attributes of God before we get into his justice specifically. Anybody want to take a stab or lucky enough to have brought their notes from last time? God is good. That's not one of them, though. But yeah, you can shout that out all night. That's fine. You can't go wrong with that. Any takers? Totally fine. Let's do them again, though, real quick, because they're helpful. The first thing is just to remember that we know about God because he's revealed himself to us. That these aren't things that we have come up with on our own, but rather he has been gracious enough to reveal himself through his word, through his son, and that's how we know about him. So we don't have to wonder. And we also, especially as we consider something as sometimes severe as his justice is, we don't have to feel like he's against us, but rather we only know about these things because he's wanted to reveal himself to us so that we could know him and love him and be in relationship with him. The second thing that I like to point out is that knowing about God is part of knowing God. Certainly it is the case that we can know about God and not know him. We all know that. But it's not the case that we can know God and not know about him. And so it's important for us to be studying his attributes. And part of what I hope is your excitement as we approach this subject is the fact that, hey, the more I know about him, the more I can know what my God is like and how he relates with his people and so on. And hopefully, and not everybody has been at all the studies, and these studies are meant to work on their own. That if you show up to just one of them, it should be helpful and so on. But also, if you've been to more studies, and we've talked about his holiness and talked about his eternal nature and so on, what we want to do as believers is to begin to put these things together and to learn more about our God so that we might know him. The third thing that I like to point out is typically when we talk about God's attributes, we put them into two categories, which are very helpful. And that is the communicable attributes and the incommunicable. Words that you don't necessarily have to remember, but I think the concept itself is important. That is that there are certain things about our God's nature that he simply does not share with his creatures. Those eternal things about God. And yet there are also things, such as his love and his justice, that he does share with his creatures. And in fact, as he works in us by his Holy Spirit and makes us more like Jesus, his desire is to work those very communicable, if you will, those sharing attributes in us. And so right now is a good time to point out that justice very much is a communicable attribute. Many times you will see God requiring justice from his people. He says, I've dealt justly with you. I expect you to deal justly with the people in your path. Not only is it communicable, something that we share and something that we're called to do, but also it's very active. It's a very active attribute. It is how God deals. It is what he does. And then the fourth and last thing is that all of these attributes of God, as many as there are, and we don't pretend for a moment for our series to be comprehensive of all of God's attributes, but what we know is that all of his attributes work together. There is not a single one of them that can be separated and isolated, but they all work together. That's very important when we get to our topic tonight, too. In fact, the song that's going to wrap up our night is Jesus, You Are Worthy. And the bridge, which is such a great bridge, but we sing out several times. Am I right? Is that the closing? If it's not, it probably is now. We sing out justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. Justice and mercy meet on the cross. Do you guys know where justice and mercy first met? In the character of our God. We see it on the cross. We see those two things collide and work together, if you will, for our salvation. But that's not where it first originated. But rather, our God is a God of justice and mercy. And as much as those ideas may seem contrary in our own minds, for our God, they are not for a moment. And so for everything that we talk about with justice tonight, keep that in mind too, if you would. Now, our goal for tonight is this, and the order of these things is important. So justice and righteousness is the name or the title of the message tonight. And we are going to spend just a moment defining those terms and so on. The main points, we're going to begin with justice and wrongdoing. Then we're going to move to justice and redemption. If we wanted to, we could call it justice and repentance, but I think redemption tells us the thrust that it's moving towards and the positive way that these things are moving. And then finally, justice and right living. So we'll make our way as we talk about justice and wrongdoing, justice and redemption, and justice and right living. So, and hopefully this will become clear, but the importance of this order is essential. We have a tendency to either leave parts of these things out, or we have a tendency to go in the wrong order. But we want to make sure that we acknowledge first that it is God's nature to be this way, and that he must be just in dealing with sin and wickedness. But praise God that he has, for our sakes, judged our sins on the cross. And so he redeems us, those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. And then finally, not first, but finally, he works that righteousness through us so that the inward work of him making us more like Jesus by his Holy Spirit then produces us dealing rightly with our fellow neighbor and our friends and our family. But if we try it any other way, it's not going to work. So that's very important. Now, the question, what is justice and righteousness? And we can also mention real quickly, how do they differ, if they do? And how do they work together? Essentially, my focus tonight will not be on any way that they differ. If we did hours and hours of word studies, I am sure that we could better determine the nuances of what makes righteousness and justice different. But I'm determined after the work that I've done is that throughout Scripture, the goal, when you see these two terms, is to show that they are essentially parallel and to be used together to show that God is righteous and that He does justice. And essentially, they both mean to do what's right. Now, there's longer definitions, of course, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but when you boil them all down, it means to do what's right. So God is a God who can do no evil. He does only what's right. That's part of His nature. And therefore, the way that He deals with people, the way that He acts, and again, remember this is an active attribute, is going to always be right and always be just. Of course, we could also get into what's the difference when it comes to holiness, because these are very close attributes. But at the end of the day, I want us to focus on simply the word justice and the meaning of to do right. Or I do like Tim Keller's definition. It says that justice is giving people what they are due, whether punishment or protection or care. I think that's pretty good and helpful there. Justice is giving people what they are due, whether punishment or protection or care. In Genesis 18:5, when Abraham pleads for Sodom and pleads before the Lord for God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, we have a great picture of God's justice and His righteousness. Because most often, when we talk about God's justice, we're talking about His judgment in the Scriptures, where He judges wickedness. And yet Abraham, for the sake of Lot, was pleading with the Lord, and he said, what if there are righteous people there? Will you still destroy that city? And then he says, what? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is just or do what is right? And Abraham's point there is exactly the point of the Scriptures, that God will absolutely always do what is right. And yet that Scripture also points us and reminds us to the tension that always exists with mankind before God, because oftentimes we do it in a way that we just don't understand at all, right? God, weren't you supposed to do what's right? Isn't now a good time? Since yesterday would have been better, and you decided not to do it yesterday, wouldn't now be a good day to judge, to show justice, and so on? And there's a tension that always exists this side of heaven, and yet the answer is always the same, that God will always do what's right. It requires trust. But as we trust, it results in praise, because that's exactly the kind of God that we need. Whether we understand how or why or the timing and so on, we need to trust His wisdom that He will always do right. As I did some word studies and looked at justice and righteousness throughout the Old Testament, I saw that there were 15 times where those terms, at least translated into English, were in the exact same verse. And so especially in poetry, they're used as parallel concepts. Justice and righteousness, they go together. In the Old Testament, there are two different Hebrew words, one translated righteousness and one translated justice, or often judgments. In the New Testament, typically, it's just one word that can be translated either one, or they take the root of that Greek word to say righteousness. So throughout the entire Scriptures, they are parallel, close concepts, and they boil down to doing what is right. Now, when we think about justice, and tonight we only have a little bit of time, and certainly this isn't meant to be a thorough discussion of the idea of justice. There's so much to talk about. I do want to focus specifically on God's active justice, because if we follow this line of thinking that God will actively judge. Praise God, he actively judged our sins through Christ. And then he wants us to actively do what's right in our lives and as we deal with people and so on and in our relationships. So we're going to talk specifically about God's active justice. And we're going to focus primarily on justice. If I say righteousness, I don't mean it in any different way than the way we've already defined this word as doing what's right. Now, before we get into our first topic, I just want to say one more thing. When we think of justice, we can think of all kinds of things, and rightfully so. We can think of equality, morality, legality, all kinds of things. We'll try to touch on some of these, but again, it's a reminder that we're limited. There are going to be times when I maybe say something kind of broad and sweeping, and feel free to approach me about that afterwards if I maybe misrepresented an idea about justice or how we are to be just as Christians. But ultimately, what we all realize, I'm sure, is that our culture today, that the present atmosphere for all of us, when we hear the word justice, most of us are going to think of some kind of social justice. That is just, and really it's related to compassion and mercy, right? How we relate to people and so on. Now, a lot of things these days that has to do with equality and tolerance and so on, but we see this an awful lot, and that is an important part of justice. That is a compassion and so on. But too often, we think of it at the expense of, number one, it flowing from God's character. You see, if we try to do justice and try to do right by people, but not by the power of God and not with learning from our God what he's like, then it's vain and it's not helpful. But even more than that, typically when we think of justice or social justice in our culture today, we think of it entirely on its own, and we think of it without God's redemptive work. And we think of it outside of God's kingdom. God is already working justice through his kingdom that he's ushering in. We want to work in tandem with God, not come up with our own ideas of how to fix things, that many of which can't be fixed. And not only that, but when we think of justice and we think of social justice in our culture today, we certainly don't want to think of judgment, right? That idea of justice is off the table for most people today in our present climate when we think of justice. The idea that God would judge, that there is such a thing as sin, that God would actually judge sin and punish those who do sin, is off the table for so many that you and I talk with day in and day out. And yet, the truth of it is we actually have to start there if we're going to understand justice. We have to start there if we're going to appreciate the work that God wants to do in us being just with those around us. So let's talk about justice and wrongdoing. In our family, we have one person in particular that is a law dog. My 15-year-old daughter is very black and white in her thinking, and she is an absolutely wonderful human being. I notice so many times, though, that she expects justice to be exacted in our family. Typically, it's really just with one person that she wants that justice to be had, and that's with her younger brother. I don't like to use the word fight because that could be misunderstood, but you know how it is when you say brothers and sisters fight, and they do, and they know how to push buttons and so on. And typically, that fight ends, because unfortunately he's always older and bigger, that fight ends when Gabe breaks a rule and Dad does not punish swiftly and as exactly as Zoe feels like that punishment should be distributed. And that's happened enough that she doesn't want to wait for due process. The best thing to do is just hit the kid. And so she does. Quick justice. And we get into discussions about this all the time. Partially because I tell her, you know, do you want the same exact quick, swift justice for you, you know, and sometimes she actually does, I think, but no, not typically. It's in these situations, and she feels a certain way about it, but it's an example of how we view justice, isn't it? An example of how we view God and how he deals justly. Now, he is the just judge of all the earth. So first of all, that means rules and laws. And a perfect God makes perfect rules. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. God's rules and judgments are exalted. He is praised for how good his rules are. In Deuteronomy 4:8, what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments? And that word judgments is the same word that's translated justice in many other contexts. What great nation is there that has such righteous judgments as are in all this law which is set before you this day? Throughout the Psalms, how many times does David praise the Lord? Lord, and teach me your judgments and your rules. And your judgments and your rules are perfect. So God is a righteous God, and he has made perfectly righteous rules. And it doesn't make sense, does it, that a God who is perfect and makes perfect rules would look the other way if those rules are broken? There's no reason for him to make those rules if he's not going to punish the disobedience of those rules. Now, many times we struggle on both sides of this, and not just different people, but each of us struggles with both sides of this. Sometimes we wonder why he is so slow in exacting justice, and sometimes we wonder why he would judge anybody at all, because it seems cruel and unloving. And we wrestle with these things, and rightfully so. We ought to wrestle with them. But that wrestling ought to result in trust and result in an understanding that the judge of the earth must judge wickedness. He must judge what is evil. A breaking of his just rules demands punishment. In the Old Testament, we see God's judgment brought against individuals, against various pagan nations, and even ultimately against his own people for their rebellion. In fact, it wasn't just the rebellion, was it? As you read through the prophets and minor prophets, one of the things that he takes them to task for so many times is their unjust treatment of the helpless and the defenseless. But God judges throughout the Old Testament, and we see this. But it's by no means an Old Testament concept only, is it? Jesus himself speaks of judgment. Most of the book of Revelation is about judgment. And ultimately, in our future, there will be a final judgment, where, in the words of our own Savior, the wicked go to everlasting punishment and the righteous to eternal life. We do not want a God that doesn't punish sin. We don't want a God that looks the other way. And ultimately, a God without wrath, or a God that does not send people to hell, is not as loving as we may think. We don't want a God who's weak to judge sin. But always keeping in mind, always remembering what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse reminds me of what we, as believers, need to be reminded of quite often in this life, is that we are not the deity. We are not the judge. We do not know the final edict for the person next to us. And we need to be careful about that. And we need to be trusting of our God. Because there are times, especially people that we're close to, that we do not understand the way that he's dealing with them. And I'm not here to tell you that it's easy. But we all go through it. And it's necessary that we trust him. That we trust his character. That we trust his dealings with people. We don't want a God who looks the other way. As much as this culture today may focus on tolerance where everything is okay and everything is right, that's not the case. We all know that there are many things that are not right in this life. We've all suffered injustice. For those who have suffered violence at the hand of someone else or have suffered severe injustice, it's not tolerable for a God to have a God that looks the other way and just says, oh, that's okay. We've all had our blood boil, even at our own justice system or things in our own lives when we've seen people go unpunished who have done such wrong. And we know that these things must be made right. See, that's the whole idea of judgment. As you read Revelation 22 and you see the new heavens and the new earth and you see everything being made right and every tear being wiped away, what does that follow? It follows nearly 21 chapters of God's judgment. Judgment must take place in order for things to be made right. And those of us who have been wronged tremendously understand that this must be the case. At the same time, we have to know that vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's an important takeaway from our topic tonight when we consider God's justice against wrongdoers, is that vengeance belongs to the Lord. The fact that he is a just judge and he will punish means that we can trust him to do so in a way that is right, and then we must leave it to him. Well, it says at least three times in the scriptures it says that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, I already told you the next point, but if you didn't know the next point, hopefully our line of reasoning would be, okay, God's going to judge the wrong that's been done against me. I feel good about that. I trust him to do that. It needs to be done. It's true. But then a reality kicks in, doesn't it? And we say, wait a second. I've done a lot of wrong. I've wronged a lot of people. What do we do about that? Lord, what do I do about that? And that's exactly where the gospel leads us. That's exactly where the Lord wants to lead us. When our faith begins and daily, he wants us to be led to the cross, to where we acknowledge, God, I have wronged you. I have wronged the people that I love, the people in my life. And Lord, you're a just God. Now, I think just about everybody in here knows the solution, but aren't we glad there's a solution? What would we do without the solution? We'd be stuck right at that point. Okay, God, you're a just judge. Okay, evil must be judged. Sin must be judged. And I'm a sinner. But praise God for his infinite mercy. Praise God for his determination to redeem those who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. I loved it today. I was driving around and for whatever reason, I do this, phrases pop into my head and they remind me of songs. You guys probably do that too. And so I was thinking about how God always does the right thing. And there was a song, I don't think it made much of a splash. I don't know if anybody's heard it, but it's just called Do the Right Thing that came out last year or so. And just over and over, do the right thing, do the right thing, boo-doo. Do it all the time, do it all the time. So I was singing that in the car, and Gabe goes, is that a church song? And I said, I said, no, it should be. Huh, you know, and I don't know why. And he goes, no. And my eyes kind of lit up, and I just couldn't wait to hear what he said next. And I said, why not? He's all, because we don't do the right thing. We need Jesus. Hey, that son is the law gospel distinction right there. No, I didn't tell him exactly like that, but he said, exactly. The law says do the right thing all the time. And we as people can say, yes, that's good, until we do wrong, right? That could have been Adam and Eve's song in the garden before they ate the fruit, right? Do the right, you know, just this is great, I'm walking with God, and then all of a sudden, one thing, and God is just, and we are fallen, and we are in trouble. But I love that my son picked that up about the gospel, because so many times as kids, and even as people, our default is the law, right? God just wants me to do what's right, and I got to do what's right, and so on. Yeah, he wants us to do what's right, but it's not the first point. It's the final point. After he saves us and works the law in us by his Holy Spirit. But I was so blessed by that, because ultimately, and even though we're just going to spend a minute on this point is the reason why I wanted to teach on this topic. Because when we see God's justice and righteousness, we fall so tremendously short, and we need what? We need to be made just by what Christ has done on the cross. Justice was accomplished upon Christ on the cross, whereby we are what? Justified. It's that same idea. We're made just. Our status is just before God. Paul says it like this in Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the big explanation point on the night. I didn't put it at the very end, but there it is. That God might show his righteousness through Jesus on the cross, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. So that God has turned our whole understanding about how this life works on its head. We started with, oh, we need to do right. Golden rule. No. That's not first. What's first is God is just, and we need him to make us just because we're sinners. Christ took our punishment upon himself so that God might put his righteousness, his doing the right thing all the time upon us, so that we legally, before the great judge in heaven, are made just. Now, when we receive Christ by faith, that's our status, but it isn't necessarily the reality, is it? Because we still do the wrong thing quite often. But God begins to work in us by his Holy Spirit, and he begins to make us more like his son Jesus as we cooperate to his Holy Spirit. And then he works that righteousness through us. And that's when true justice to our fellow man can take place, and not before then. Our final point is justice and right living. And we have to remember as we talk about this that it is entirely God's work, but we also have to remember that it is something that God requires of us. God does require for us to do right. And this is where the law takes on a different role. The law used to condemn us because we fail completely. But now that we've been saved by grace through faith, the law takes on a different role, and it becomes just something to start working in us normally. Just something that becomes a standard by which God transforms us. It's no longer condemning us, but of course God never let down his standard. But now he says, I can finally begin to make you what you were intended to be. And not only that, he's ushering in his kingdom even now, and justice is a part of that kingdom. It's a value of that kingdom that's everlasting. And he wants us to begin acting according to that kingdom now by showing justice to others. In the Old Testament, you see this often because, first of all, in the prophets, you see that the people of God were judged and sent into exile because of their rebellion and their injustice towards others. And then time and time again, the people were taken to task for their abuse of widows and slaves and orphans, for not defending the cause of the defenseless. The prophets would stand up and call the people over and over to act justly, to live righteously, to deal rightly with their neighbor. Remember Micah 6:8? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And ultimately, he does this because this is how he is. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That is how our God deals with people justly. Psalm 68:5, he's called a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. I remember when we first approached the idea of fostering Janae, who's ours. I mean, we got her, she was 4 days old, and she's been ours ever since. But when we first started going through the classes and stuff, I remember thinking to myself, I'm pretty much, when I sign on that paper, I'm willing to have my heart completely broken and ripped out. Because I don't know what's going to happen with the kid. They could go back to their parents when I think that's unjust. They could, you know, all kinds of things, right? And people would ask the same thing, and rightfully so, because it's a struggle when it comes to something like that. But I remember the Lord showing me at one point that our calling was and is, when it comes to Janae, is to be the only person, well, how do you say it? The only person in that situation who was more helpless than us was Janae. And our role was to help her. That we were putting ourselves in a defenseless place for our heart to be broken, to really just have difficulties. And yet the fact of the matter is, here was a child who wasn't going to be able to be with her parents and was going to have a really tough lot in life. And she was basically going to be handled by the court system. Completely defenseless. And so by God's grace, nothing that we did on our own, but by God's grace, we put ourselves in a very defenseless situation to help the only person in that situation that was more defenseless than we were. And I praise God he did it. I don't know what we would do without it. I think about our call as the church on Jericho Road, to be the inn on Jericho Road. When it comes to helping those that are oppressed and those that are hurting emotionally, physically, spiritually. The call is the same as that in Micah 6:8. For everybody that we see that walks in those doors, people that we've known forever, people that we've never met, and that is to do justly and to love mercy. I think of a song by John Foreman, the leader of Switchfoot, but this was one of the ones he did on his own. It's called Instead of a Show. The lyrics just hurt. I won't read them to you. They're very challenging and convicting, but essentially it's from God's perspective, and I hear the minor prophets in there a lot as I hear that song, but he uses the idea of he basically, it's God telling his people, I'm tired of your noisy worship, and he says, instead, let there be a flood of justice, an endless procession of righteous living. Instead, let there be a flood of justice instead of a show. That's the call for us as a church, as we We have tendencies to get used to certain things or get comfortable to certain things or put the emphasis in the wrong place when God wants to remind us now. Jericho Road, let there be a flood of justice. Now, when I speak for myself, because you guys know, this last year I went through pure hell. I never knew that I would need the inn at Jericho Road. I kind of thought I was going to be ministering. And I will testify that as I went through my divorce, which was just pure hell, our church was amazingly safe. There's a good chance that I still wouldn't have taught yet or led worship yet if the environment hadn't have been what it was. And I praise God for that. But everybody's different. One of the things about justice and showing equality, and I don't say that this is the case at all, but there might be a tendency to say, well, the pastor's hurting, I'll help him, but that person over there is maybe less desirable or less friendly or whatever. Less friendly than me? Maybe not. No, just kidding. But we want to show that across the board. We want that to be the overriding theme of who we are as a church on Jericho Road, and as we worship God and as we listen to His Word and as we watch God work, that's going to be a part of His work. So, finally, just to drive these things home and to be thinking about them, I know there were a lot of ideas tonight. I apologize if it was just too much of a flurry of ideas scattered around, but hopefully, if anything, it's food for thought. And it's convicting enough for us to go home and seek the Lord and to pray. Because that's really the first plan of action, is to pray. This is a work that comes out of God's character and a work that God's already doing and a work that He wants to do in us. And that should settle a lot for us, because a lot of times we see the problem, it's way too big, and we feel crippled by it. But when we know He's already doing the work and that He's going to accomplish it, then we can pray and say, Lord, what about me? I mean, there's no way I can meet the needs of everybody at this church. But if we're all seeking Him to meet needs, then it's going to happen, right? Same with our community, the city, the state, the world. So a couple things just to be thinking of. In conclusion, you know, first off, praise God for His righteousness. Thank Him that He deals justly, and ask Him to teach you what that means and how you can do the same. Also, remember, it's very simple, but it is the truth. We ought to do what is right and deal justly with the people in our path. I was very convicted of that myself. I just thought of my kids, and I thought, you know what? God has called me to deal justly with them. And to do what's right, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to mess up, and I'm going to be weak at times, but I'm going to seek the Lord for the strength to do that, because He's called me to do that. And sometimes things that are so simple like that, we forget. We need to be careful of false understandings of justice that take the things that we talked about tonight and make it too lopsided. Either make it all about judgment of what is wrong, or make it all about equality for those that are oppressed. But these things work together, and they work together perfectly in the character of our God. We need to be careful of our own brand of justice. I was struck going through the word studies and seeing justice pop up and all these beautiful things, and all of a sudden you see Absalom, King David's son, saying, oh, if I were only judge in the land, then I would deal justly. Oh. We need to be careful of what we think is justice and going about it on our own. And ultimately, of course, we need to remember it's God's work in us. That's why it must work this way in this order. It begins with God is righteous, so He must deal rightly. Then sin must be judged and the enemies of God must be punished. Thirdly, God judged our sin on the cross and gave us a status of righteousness before Him. And finally, this inward work produces outward righteousness and justice in our lives. And we want to be balanced with those points, and we want them to be in the right order, because that's what it works And that's what it's right. And then again, pray. Pray. I don't know if you're anything like me. I think a lot of us, we're so overwhelmed by the need, and rightfully so, because it's enormous. But our God knows. And He is far bigger than the needs in this whole world. He knows what he desires from us today. So seek His face. Learn from Him. It may just be one person that He's calling us to reach out to. One thing that we're compromising in that He wants us to confess and repent before Him so that we might deal righteously and have a character of righteousness. And then ultimately, we want to live out the principles of the kingdom of heaven now. We're already citizens of heaven. And justice is the eternal principle and way of life there. So as we do it now, we're partaking in God's kingdom and His work. Joe, you can come on up. Let's stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for revealing Yourself to us tonight. Lord, we pray that You would help us to respond to You in the way that You're calling us to. Lord, we want to pray that You would help us as a church to be a church where justice flows, where we are not discriminating against anyone, whether it be punishment or blessing, but Lord God, that we represent You. We pray that that would be the case in our lives and in our families. Lord, we want to praise You for Your justice and Your righteousness, and we want to proclaim that You, God, are the judge of all the earth, and what You do is right. Thank You for hearing us out, Lord, when we struggle with Your timing and Your ways. Thank You also, ultimately, for leading us back to the same place of trust and leaning upon You and not our own understanding, and knowing, God, that You will indeed make all things right. In Jesus' name. Amen.